Well, it's good to be back. I don't remember everybody, you know. I was talking to the guys in the booth, and then, you know, once you get a certain age, you cross over the bridge, but you can't remember where you were at on the other side. So that's the case with my memory. But yet, you know, isn't it good that God's faithful to his word to bring back to our remembrance all those things that we have sown into our hearts? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, the word says, and that we would take this word and plant it deep, let the Holy Spirit plow the furrows of our soul so that when it goes in, it stays there. And then in those moments, in those times when we need it to come back, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to bring it back to our remembrance. In that very moment, you all, I'm seeing heads shaking, you all know what I'm talking about. In those moments when we need him at the most. And we're singing these songs this morning, and as I was thinking about these different songs, that place where God comes and intervenes in that moment that we need him to speak to us. And I believe that this morning is one of those mornings where God wants to speak to us. He wants to say something very intimate, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're only going to cover the first five verses. But there's a boogie batch of stuff in here. And if you've ever been in a study with a topical, you know you're going to be all over the map. So I just want to let you know that I hope you're quick on your Bibles, you know, and you have your Bibles ready because that's why we're here. We're here to hear from God. We're here to hear him speak to us from his word this morning. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we're called according to your purpose, Lord. Lord, that this life that we now live, we live in Christ. And Lord, that the old man has passed away and the new man has come. And now we are sitting here watching you do a work that, Lord, began, Lord, even before we were born. And so, Lord, we ask that you take this word now to us. And Lord, bring it to light, bring it to life. I love the Hebrew phrase, l'chaim, to life. Bring l'chaim to life in this word this morning as we get into it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, first five verses. For a little backdrop and a little understanding of the context of the epistle, this epistle was written during very perilous times. The church at that time was under heavy persecution. It's been estimated that over 6 million Christians were killed under the reign of Nero. And so you look at this, and this first five parts of this phrases, these sentences of this first passage is about hope. And if anybody needed hope, it was these people that were under this heavy persecution, that was their friends, their families were dying, were being killed because of just the joy of Nero and what he wanted to do. And so I look at this and I see that this is very relevant for today. I look around us and we're listening to the news. We're seeing what's happening in Israel. And I go, you know, Lord, we're on this side, but they're over there and they're in the middle of it. And if anything, we need to pray for the hope of God through Christ to those that are over there and for us here, because we have family members, we have those in the service, we have different ones that are relevant. We have people that have come from there that are here. And so this message of hope that is to really encourage our hearts this morning. And so in this portion of our study, Peter was one of the disciples, yes, but he was more than that. He was an apostle. He was one that was of the 12. And here he says to us at the beginning, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, underline that word elect because we're going to come back to it, according to the foreknowledge, okay, you can underline that one too. your Bibles are going to get all marked up by the time I get done with you. Foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification, there's another one, of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Interesting, as Peter, he comes in here and he says of himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The literal Greek meaning of that word apostle is one sent forth with orders. He had been given his marching orders. And that's what an apostle was. They were here and they were instructed by Jesus to come and bear his heart, bear his mind, literally to finish the work he'd started and then pass it on there to the church. But notice, as Peter says, he presents himself, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one of the 12, but he doesn't really make himself stand out as somebody super special. You know, he didn't stand out as if he were the Pope, you know. He just makes himself, he's humble, but he's establishing where he is in his place in Christ. And that's important for all of us, you know, that we are to know where we are in Christ. Where are you in Christ? Are you on the sidelines? Are you in the background? Are you in the forefront? Are you right in the middle of the fight? Where are you in Christ? So he sits back and he says, I'm an apostle. Now he addresses this, if you notice there, the pilgrims of the dispersion. There's debate over who this could have been, who these people could have been. But we're going to get into it. All we need to know is that these believers were running for their lives. They were running for their lives. They go through the dispersion up to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it's interesting along this route that the gospel was being preached in every one of these places as the gospel went up there. Isn't that interesting? As they were being persecuted, as they were being dispersed, what did they do as they were going? They were sharing the word. You know, that's what we should be doing. Wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, find a place. We're at the hotel last night, and this young gal sitting there, and we have our little chihuahua. If you didn't meet Leah, our chihuahua, you're in for a treat. She's a little treasure. So she's in there, and we're walking along in this hotel, and the lady comes up, and she's from the Caribbean, and she goes, oh, you little dog, oh, this and that. And so she goes, what's her name? And I said, her name is Leah. And she goes, Leah, yeah. I go, you know, like in the Bible. And she goes, ooh, you know. And I said, yeah. You know, Leah was described as a woman who had sad eyes, or eyes that were kind of, you know, down. But she became the most fruitful of the wives of Jacob. So anyway, I was sitting there talking to her, and I was telling her about this. And she goes, you know, I never read that. I need to read that. And she said, and so he opened a door. I'm saying this to share as you go. I'm in a hotel. You share as you go. Wherever you are, Paul said this. He says, I seek to find a common ground with all men that I may win some. You're in a hotel. You're at a gas station. You're across the street. You're with a neighbor. You're at work. Whatever. There's an opportunity for you to present the gospel and go into the world. So she sits back and she goes, oh, well, this and that. And so we got a chance to talk. She goes, I said, do you know what the Bible is all about? And she kind of looked like this. And I said, it's about one thing only. It's about Jesus Christ. At the beginning, it's called the golden thread or the scarlet thread that begins at Genesis and goes all the way to the book of Revelation. She goes, really? I said, yeah. And so we got to share with her, and I told her I was going to be sharing here this morning, and she just says she just lives down the street from the church. And so maybe she'll be coming, I don't know, but I just encourage you all, find that common ground. Whatever you do. I'm an old surfer. I used to surf all the time. I find common grounds with people go out in the ocean doing stuff like that. Now I fly remote control airplanes. And I saw your airplane up there, and I went, whoa. Did they have a remote control, you know, club here or whatever? It was really cool. I'm getting off course, but anyway. Finding a common ground. The dispersion was they went, they shared the gospel. Peter here in verse 2, he addresses something that's, as you all know, you've been a believer for a while, that's been controversial with many Christians for many years and even has caused breaks with fellowship from other believers, and that's the subject of election, you know? The word election just means this. It's chosen or special. Okay, you could say chosen and special there, according to the foreknowledge. Chosen and special. You're chosen and you're special. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to those ones. He didn't speak or he didn't address this issue of election to sit back and cause division in the body. He brings it up to bring comfort. Now remember, the context is these people were being dispersed. They're under heavy persecution and they needed encouragement. And he's not going to bring something up heavy to sit back and tear them down. He's going to present something to encourage them, to comfort them, and to remind them and us that we're special to God. You're special. You're a chosen, special, elect. He's chosen you. He's looked at you, and he's loved you to do one thing, and that's to save us. God knows what it was going to take to save you and me. It took the blood of God's Son to save us. It took God himself reconciling the world. It said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it was God himself pouring out his blood. That shows how desperate this issue of sin is. We can't take sin lightly. It is something that will sneak up behind you and bite you and try to kill you and bring you down. That's the enemy. He comes to seek, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life and it more abundantly. And so we sit back and we look at this, the election, that God loves us. And notice something else about this qualification for election, how it's according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God sees the end from the beginning. That's foreknowledge. He's looking ahead. It's according to that foreknowledge of God that he's seeing the end from the beginning. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows those times when we would say yes. I want to share with you how foreknowledge works. This is how foreknowledge works. God lives outside of time in a place called eternity. And eternity is a special place. It's a high place that sees everything simultaneously all in the right now. Past, present, and future are all the same to him. He saw you before you were born. He saw you where you're living now, and he sees you when you die and you come home. It's all the same to him. It's kind of like this. You go to the Macy's Day Parade, and you're sitting back, and here comes Underdog floating by in the big balloon, and this guy comes up. Oh, did you see Underdog yet? Did he come by? Well, yeah, he's just about 5 minutes ago. If you hurry up, you can catch him down at the other end of the block there. Well, for us, if that perspective would change if we were taken up and put in the Goodyear blimp. If you're in the Goodyear blimp, you can look down and you can see where Underdog began, where he is, and where he ends up all the same at the same time. And that's the perspective of foreknowledge. God sees everything from that eternal high position that he sees it in the right now. He sees you. Your life, it's begun, it's here, and it's ended. And all to him, it's all the same. That's kind of cool, really. You know, I'm just kind of sitting there occupying time, we're so stuck on time, we try to take eternity and put a timeline in eternity and say, well, there's this and that. No, no, you have to abandon the thought. It's kind of like thinking, how far out does space go? You ever done that? I felt like my brain was going to split open when I thought, yeah, wow. And now they're discovering it's even farther than what they thought. So don't go there. Don't go there. Anyway. Also, I want you to notice that there's a cause and effect that goes along with election there in verse 2. And that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The word sanctification just simply means to be cleansed, to be set apart, to be separated to God. The sanctifying work of God working in you. Now, the evidence of sanctification is manifested in the life of a believer. I'm going to say that again. I want it to soak in. The evidence of sanctification is manifested in the life of the believer. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. Okay, that's the manifestation of sanctification that comes out in our lives. It's election plus sanctification equals obedience. Three things. You see them there. In verse 2, sanctification and election, sanctification equals obedience. So there's manifestation that takes place in our lives as we believe and as we listen to God. It's a place where God works. It's a God thing. Your life is hidden in Christ in God. You know, we're hidden with Christ in Him. Put on Christ. I'm hidden with Him. Philippians 2:13. Very important verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We may sin, but sanctification says we should be sinning less. Right. I was waiting for you guys to fill that in. You know me. I interact with you, you know. I get up and when I'm teaching or where I'm preaching, whatever, I interact. So if there's something that when I give pause for effect, I'm waiting. Okay? You guys are okay. I'm just funning around with you. But you ask, you know, what about my sin? What about when we sin? What do I do? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one good, no, not one. Wow, that kind of leaves me out. Yeah, it does. But praise God that He's given us His Son to wash us. And that's where the sprinkling of the blood comes in verse 2. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood. And what does the blood, the Bible say about what the blood does for us? It cleanses us, as James would say, from all sin. Whatever sin, how much is all? Is that all you know? All. It's all. Every bit. I love that because, you know what? I don't want to be, you know, sometimes I feel like Paul, I'm a sinner in whom I'm chief. You know, I feel like I'm the chief one. Isn't it something? I'm going to speak to the old folks now, okay? Isn't it something, the closer you get towards Christ and in Christ, the older that you know Christ, don't you see how much of a sinner you are? Don't you see that, hey, I need help? I thought I was all good when I was younger, but the older I get, and I'm telling the young kids and the younger ones, look out because it's coming. The closer you get to Christ, the light gets brighter and brighter, and you go, there's areas in your life that He's looking. He's searching our heart, and He's trying our ways. And He's going into those deep things, and He's looking at those corners, and they're saying, there's a place in your heart right here I want. I didn't know you could see that. God says, I can see everything. I sit in the high pinnacle of heaven, and I can see into that place. That's where, thank God, for the sprinkling of the blood in sanctification, setting us apart, doing a cleansing as we come and we acknowledge and confess our sins. The Holy Spirit is there cleansing us as we repent, as we turn away and walk away and say, this far and no more. No. And I love the way Peter, he finishes his introduction here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. I don't know about you, but I sure need grace and peace multiplied in my life. I need grace and peace. But I found it interesting as Peter's using these words, these two words. You all know, because I know Mark's a wonderful teacher, man, and he's filled in what grace means. It means unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, okay? So check this out. Grace was a word used whenever a Gentile would meet or greet another Gentile. So what does that mean? He's coming up to it. Grace to you. Even though you don't deserve it, grace to you. You know, well, that kind of says there's a little bit of a tension there. Well, grace to you. You know, there's not really this happy thing going on, but with God, it is happy. You know, you don't deserve heaven, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Okay, well, that's one side of the fence. Then he introduces the other word. He says, peace. Now, peace is a Jewish or a Hebrew word. It's shalom. And every time a Jew would meet another Jew, another Hebrew, what they would say is they would say shalom. Why? Why? You remember, you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll find places where it says, is it peace with you? Is it peace with you? What there is that means that there's a conflict and we need peace. So we have two factions here. We have the Gentiles and we have the Jews, and that there's a conflict. And Peter says that may peace and grace be multiplied to you. So who's he speaking to here? This is interesting because there's a question about whose this dispersion was. And Peter's talking to two entities. He's talking to Jews and he's talking to Gentiles. So very, very possibly, I'm going to step out on a limb here, very possibly that the dispersion was made up of both Jews and Gentiles and that they were all running for their lives. Because if you were a Gentile and you came in and you became a Christian alongside with the Jews, they didn't care who you were. If you're associated with them, you're guilty by association. Kill them. And that's where Nero was at. So I love the way that Peter brings in there that the elect covers both. I love you, God says. I love you, whether you're Gentile or whether you're Jewish. I love you. And you're my kid. And I have bought you with a price with the precious blood of my son. Now, some are going to tell you what you have to do, you know. And that's true. There's things that we have to do. But it's really important to know what God has done. What has God done for you? And Peter jumps right in here and he begins to bless God and thank God and praise God. He says in verse 3, that was just the introduction. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Future tense there he's speaking of. Peter can't help it. Just like there's times, I can't help it. We're worshiping you. I can't help it. You know what I mean. You're sitting there and you go, I want to raise my hands. I can't help it. It's just like there's gravity just lets go and they just come up. And there's things about our heart. You know, our heart are expressed by our actions. And Peter, he can't help it. He just begins to praise God for the awesome work that he's done and he's accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. It's God who saved us. It's him. And it's through his abundant mercy, not a little bit, but every facet of his mercy was applied to every single one of us. You need mercy. You need all the mercy of God because we all are guilty and the only place for that guilt is death and hell. I need mercy. And praise God, he's given us that mercy. There's only one place for that mercy, and that's through Jesus Christ. But you know, you look at this and you look at mercy, and you take it into a court setting, and in this court setting, it's been described that here's the judge, and a person's been brought before the judge. He's been found guilty. The judge has to stand behind justice and the law. And the penalty for whatever the crime was has to be carried out. And in this case, it was the death penalty. But it just so happens that the guilty party was the judge's son. So the judge gets off his bench. He comes down and he takes the place of his son. And he there in thus, as he does, satisfies justice because he's a just God. He has to do justice, but also at the same time, he fulfills mercy when he steps down and takes his place. That's his mercy. That's God's mercy. Because it was God who was in Christ reconciling us. It was God who went to the cross for us. It was God who bled. It was God who died. It was God who rose again on the third day. It's God who is coming back for us very soon. And not only has he saved us, he's given us a whole brand new life, an abundant life, a second birth, a life that's only found in one place, and that's in the living hope that's in Christ Jesus. It's a living hope. It's not just a hope that's out. It's a living hope that is in Christ. Because the Bible said he forever lives. And as it says he forever lives, it said our future rests in the risen Christ. Our hope rest in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Our life is hidden in the life of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise, neither will we. But he did, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our living hope, our abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. This is a verse that I think that every believer should have in their portfolio. Hebrews 7:25. If you don't have it, mark it down. You know, I know there's a lot that I'm throwing out here, but this is one that it speaks of this living hope that we have in Christ that doesn't fade away. It's a cornerstone. It's a foundational truth. And here's what he says. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. You know what that word uttermost means? It means past the vanishing point. Uttermost, past the vanishing point. Isn't that cool? He's able to save you past whatever has happened in your life. To the uttermost, whatever it is, whatever's happened, he's able to save you past that. To those who come to God, no, that's one another. You have to come to him. But notice that he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. And there's more. The hope we have in Christ is a hope that comes with a guarantee. When Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell and rose from the dead, he locked in a promise to you and me. And the promise was that where he is, we will be also. That's cool. If he rose, you will rise. Whether it's in the rapture or in death, it doesn't matter. We will be with him. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Our hope in Jesus isn't like the insecure and unstable hope of the world. The political, the social, the religious, the financial. How many of you have investments in the stock market? If you look in there, I think your portfolios are going down. There's no security. If your hope is resting in, if your heart is set upon riches, don't put your heart there, Psalm says. If you're looking at money to save you, it's not going to save you. It's not going to save you. There's only one who can save you, and that's Christ. Our hope is based on the risen Savior, the powerful resurrected Christ who forever lives and is there on our behalf, fighting a fight for us every day. The world's hope sounds something like this. Oh, just hope for the best. Okay. Oh, just have faith. You heard those, right? Hope in what? Faith in what? It's an empty statement. There's nothing there. No substance. But I want to tell you that our God is a God of substance. Hebrews 11:1, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our God is a God of substance. Paul said, I came not to you in persuasive words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I didn't come here just to sit back and talk. I came here to demonstrate in the power. God is a God of substance and evidence. He's here to sit back and show each one of us. In Psalm 138, verse 2, I love this portion. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Psalm 138, verse 2. In other words, God's saying, you can take my word to the bank. My name is above everything, but my word, I'm going to tell you this, you can take it to the bank. I'm going to honor my word even above my own name. That's security, folks. That's security. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We know that in Hebrews 13:8. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As time goes by, as we look at, we see the kingdom of God drawing nearer and nearer. The evidence is clear, isn't it? Time's slipping away. Time is slipping away. The rapture is imminent. I'm going to tell you that. The rapture is imminent. There nothing has to be take place before the coming of Jesus Christ. We are sitting on the edge of the precipice of the shout and the trump of God. He is at hand. The word of God is telling us, look up, your redemption is near. He's coming soon. But I want you to notice something about our inheritance. It wasn't left here on earth. It was placed in heaven. It was placed in God's security box. Why is that? Well, because it's the most secure place there is. There's no other security in this world. There's nothing in this world that's secure. You try to secure something, it falls apart. You ever made a reservation at a restaurant and they lost your reservation? Well, God will never lose your reservation. He's locked it in. It's there. You can take it to the bank. It's there. He honors his word above his own name. Now, when we look here about the redemption, we look here and we say that, verse 3, I got to find it here. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. Incorruptible, not reserved in heaven for you. Our reservation of our redemption, we may not see the fullness of our redemption right here, right now. It's all there. Let me tell you, it's all there. Don't worry about it. It's all complete and it's all secure. But we may not see all the evidence of it today. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. You know, Paul was taken to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and brought before him and says, and for this hope I am on trial. It's for this hope of the resurrection I am on trial. And it's for this hope that we all are sitting here today, of the living hope that's in Jesus Christ. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we abide in our fellowship with God through Christ. One day we'll see the fullness of all of that. And it's soon and very soon we're going to meet the King. It's he who has purchased our inheritance, Jesus. We know that he says that we will inherit all things. And so Jude says this concerning that, Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Coming attractions. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Coming attractions. You ready? Get ready. Now, this morning, if you're here and you feel like, you know what? I just feel like the whole weight's sitting right on me. I feel like I've got to work it all out. I know where to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I know all that. But I just feel heavy about it. I got good news for you this morning. That the Father has his firm grip on your life. He has his firm grip on your life. But Pastor Dan, my life is falling apart. I lost my job. My kids are sick. I'm behind on my mortgage. I just don't know what to do. It seems like every time I call on the Lord, his phone's busy. I never hear an answer. You know, I suggest that you read all of chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Very helpful chapter. Because it speaks about what God's purpose is in these things. God wants you to know none of his circuits are busy. He's able to handle everyone's call all at the same time, whoever it is. And he's working a greater purpose in your life, and that's your faith. He wants you to believe beyond belief. He wants you to believe that he can do all things. That I believe what he says when it says to me that I can do all things, that I believe that he can do all things. Do you believe that he can do all things? Is there anything impossible for him? Not a thing. There's nothing. With man, nothing is possible. But with God, what? There you go. Now that's it. All things are possible with God. He can do anything. And he wants to work a work in your life, no matter if things are falling apart. It may seem like the worst, but you know what? It can be the very best of where you are in your life. You may look back at different trials, which we've all have gone through, and look back and go, you know, if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't have known this about God. I wouldn't have known this. Philippians 2:13 again, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's working in us. I love this other one too that's in Psalms. It says, Psalm 121, verse 4. He says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Do you know what he's doing? He's working. He's working. He's working in your life and he's working in my life. And that's what Jesus said in John 5:17. My Father is always working and I'm working. God's working. Also, he wants to remind you what his son told you. Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Find it. At some point, you're going to have to let go. Why not today? Why not right now? Let him have that final control, that full control of your life. Let go of worldly hope. Let go of that. And put your trust. You know, it's easy to say, I trust God. But then put yourself in that wheelbarrow going across the Niagara Falls and you'll find out how much you really believe. Do you really believe? Put your trust in him. He is the living hope. Let go. Rest in his love. He loves you. He's not here to condemn you. If your heart condemns you, I condemn you not, Scripture says. He's not here to tear you down. He's here to build you up and encourage you and equip you for the work of what he's called you to do. Rest in his love. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he's promised that he'll never leave you, forsake you. He's promised that he'll be with you even to the very end, and he's got his grip on you. Finally, with 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. He's faithful. He's called you. He'll do it. You don't have to worry. Let go. Let go and let God. Find that place where it's you just feel kind of like, well, I don't know. Let go and let God have it, okay? Okay, Father, we thank you tonight, or this morning. Lord, you're working both to will and to do to your good pleasure in our lives. And whatever it is, Lord God, I just pray for this one, whoever it is, Lord, that you put on my heart that's here today. I pray for them. I pray that you would help them not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord says. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm here. Let go. Lose that part, and you're going to find me at the end. Lord, we ask that you would bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.